Acts 16, we're in verses 6 through 10, and read a very, very familiar passage to you that you are familiar with, I think. It's Acts chapter 16, and we'll get into the message here in just a moment after our special, Acts 16. And beginning with verse number 6, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good book, and would you please join me on verses 7 and 9 as we read 6 through 10. I'm reading in verse 6. Chapter 16, book of Acts. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Thank you, God, for the privilege to have this service tonight. Thank you for the privilege to have a Bible in our hands. Thank you for the privilege to have your grace at work in our hearts. And Lord, help us to open our hearts tonight to the Spirit of grace that He might work in us in a wonderful way. God, would you move in my heart tonight? You already have about this message, but I pray you move again. I pray you'll move in the hearts of the folks. May we give ourselves to you, and we'll thank you for it. Bless the song, the message that follows, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Be seated.
I want Jesus in my life more than anything this world can offer me. For I know that He alone can satisfy. Just to know His leading in my life is worth everything that I might sacrifice. Oh, I want Jesus more than anything. Take the fame that I might want, and all the things that seem so dear. I'd rather have Him than anything this man may give to me. I want Him to have control and be the breath of life in me. I'd rather have Jesus, I'd rather have Him than anything. He had power without end. From the heavens He ruled the universe. Countless angels waited on His every call.
But one day
He saw Him all alone on a road to death and untold agony. Just for me He suffered. What a price He paid. Take the fame that I might want, and all the things that seem so dear. I'd rather have Him than any praise that men may give to me. I want Him to have control and be the breath of life in me. I'd rather have Jesus, I'd rather have Him than anything. As I go on through life with Him, there can be no other way. I want Jesus more than anything. More than
Jody, I appreciate that. Wonderful, wonderful singing. Now, verse number 10, I want you to see the first phrase in that verse, and after he had seen the vision. And that's what I want to speak on tonight, the vision. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on it. Dear Father, would you please take your word, use it like a candle, a fire in our hearts, please. God, I pray that our hearts would be in a condition like unto wax, so that the fire will melt our old hearts tonight. Help us not to bring an old rock to church, because then, Lord, you have to use your word like a hammer and just break it and break it in pieces. So, Lord, help us to bring a soft heart to you tonight that can be written on with the finger of the Spirit of God. I need you. I pray for your help. I thank you for the privilege to preach the unsearchable riches of God's Word. Help us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen. Now in just 3 weeks, believe it or not, we will enjoy our annual World Missions Conference. Next week's the 30th Baby Day. First week in February follows that, February 6th. And then we have February 13th, and the time will pass quickly, folks. It's only 3 Sundays away. And we need to be ready for this all-important time. I can't tell you how excited I am to have missionary Mark Sigstad come this year. Brother Vineyard did us such a good job for many years and really got us from this level to this level in the missions giving. And then other pastors have come, even Brother Sharp, evangelist sometime. But there's something about having a missionary preach a missions conference. And sometimes you say, oh man, missionaries can be more. Not Mark Sigstad. Listen, he's got enough experiences and stories besides what he preaches from the Word of God to keep you interested, I'll promise you. I don't know how many years now on the mission field. I told my Sunday school class this morning, I remember when he and his wife and their 6 boys came to Marion Avenue on deputation in their Chevette. Now, their boys were little, but still, 8 people in a Chevette? That's a lot of flesh inside one little tin can. Amen. And they had their luggage piled on top, and that's what they did in the trunk. I mean, it was unbelievable. And he's been over there in Nigeria now. It's got to be 25 years, real close to maybe over 25 years. Anybody know how long he's been in Nigeria? He worked down in Ghana, gone across the border into Ghana, West Africa there. And they have a prison meal. It's unbelievable. All that has gone on in Nigeria, West Africa, with Brother Sigstad. And so he'll be here to preach, the keynote speaker throughout the meeting. We have 6 missionary families coming for the conference. We got the missionary that we support, Brandon Jordan, to Haiti. His brother, Ben Jordan, is coming. He and his wife are going to the Dominican Republic, I believe it is, Dominican Republic. And then we have Danny Foss and his wife coming. They're going to Serbia. We have Scott and Christy Mercer coming. They're going to Thailand. Christy is our niece. Brad Cranston's oldest daughter, married to Pollard Mercer's son. And they're going to Thailand, and they're coming. Mark Preem, I met Mark in Ukraine when I preached over there. Didn't meet him in Ukraine. We met him in Russia. Met him at the youth meeting. That's where I met him, at the youth conference in the Crimean, near the Black Sea down there, Crimean Peninsula. Mark Preem, just passing through, and they're going to stop in. You'll like Mark. He's a great fellow, doing a good work over there. Rusty Gwynn, his family, they're going to Israel. And Alberto Puento is going to Spain. He's a native Spaniard, going back to his home country. I think he's been born here, born and reared here. It wouldn't make him a native Spaniard, then, would it? I can't remember. I thought he was a native. Maybe he was born. Anyway, he's going to Spain. That's where he's going, all right? And he will speak many times up in the Spanish. The Spanish are going to run a missions conference at the same time we are. That's going to be a lot of fun, all right? He'll preach many times upstairs. Now, there are different opportunities, several of them, to help. I'll say that at the end of the service tonight. So you go by the table, please, and sign up for one or more of those. There's all kinds of ways to be involved. I'll tell you about that in just a little bit. I'm looking forward to it. I really am. I think, you know, I hope we don't underestimate its importance. I hope we don't underestimate how vital it is to the well-being of this church right here. It could be the key meeting, folks, of the whole year. I'm not just saying that, because God's heartbeat is seeing people saved. And not just here in America, but around the world. That's what his heart's for, the world. So let's don't underestimate it. And for you know, I've been here 20 years now. We've been probably doing missions conferences 16 or 17 of those years. And some of you have been involved in missions conferences longer than that. But we can't just go, oh, brother, we got to approach it with a new, just a new vision and a new outlook and a new, it's just a great time. So let's be ready for it, okay? I trust God will move in our church as we once again consider the matter of giving so that people can go to others with the gospel. A conference on missions involves giving. It has to. It has to. As long as this church and the cause of Christ is alive, it's going to cost money. It just does. And that money's not going to fall out of the sky, not going to grow on trees. God's going to get it if He gets it through His people. And so I make no apologies for that. A missions conference involves giving. And because it does involve giving, our hearts must be in a tender and right condition before God and during the conference. Without thought, without prayer, without vision, without willingness, without compassion, there's little chance that God could lead a person to give like God wants them to, especially in times like these. So God can do anything, not without a willing servant. God's not going to force His will on me. He's not going to force His will on you. So without those things, God cannot accomplish what He would like to accomplish in this meeting. So a conference on missions involves giving. But you know what else a conference on missions involves? It involves going. It has to. It must. It has to. How are you going to reach these places? By the way, our missionaries that we have supported for a couple of years now, Rob and Grace Rabideau, they have landed in Nepal and they are there setting up their ministry, and that's a wonderful blessing. That's a great thing. How are the people in Nepal going to hear the gospel if a Rabideau couple doesn't go there? So it involves going. And because it involves going, our hearts, again, must be in a very tender and right condition before God during the conference. In our text, the Bible tells us that Paul had a vision. In verse number 9, the Bible says, and a vision appeared to Paul. And then in verse number 10, it says, and after he had seen the vision. The vision was simple. It was a man of Macedonia pleading, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, folks, I haven't done a very good job, I'm sure, and I hope that you've gotten the little bit that I've tried to do over these years to help us understand. You can put your finger right there. And one of the reasons we're sitting here tonight is because of what happened right there. I'm telling you, that's one of the most significant passages of Scripture to churches in the United States of America that there is in the Bible. Because Paul took the gospel in a westward direction. He was ready to go northeast. He's ready to go another direction. And the Spirit of God said, no, you can't go that way. And so he just stayed still where he was. And then the vision came. And then he kept going in a westward direction. And the gospel continued going in a westward direction until it reached the countries of Great Britain and Wales and Scotland. Some of the greatest revivals that ever taken place in Christian history took place in Wales and those places. And then it crossed over that great Atlantic Ocean and came to the shores of what would be the United States of America. I'm telling you, that vision right there would take the gospel into new and uncharted territory. Many people were saved then because of this vision, and many churches were started because of this vision. And we are here tonight, I believe, as a direct result of what happened right here in Paul seeing this vision in Acts chapter 16. Unbelievable passage. So I want to talk about the vision tonight. Quickly, let me tell you, first of all, number one, about the occasion of the vision. I want you to think about the occasion of the vision. Look at verse number 6. For sake of time, I'm not going to read verses 6 through 8. You read that with me just a moment ago. It talks about his travels from Phrygia and so forth. Now, you know what this is telling us? This is telling us that Paul is on a journey, a missionary journey. Now, I want you to see that this journey got its beginnings in Acts chapter 15. Now, you're right there. Look back at verse number 36 of Acts 15. And some days after, now they've been in Antioch, okay? Look at verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord of many others also. And sometime and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, 36, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And then you know, for sake of time, how that Barnabas wanted to take Mark, and Paul said, no, Mark's not going. He quit on us once. We're not going to try that again. And Barnabas said, well, if Mark's not going, I'm not going. And Paul said, okay, Barnabas, that's the way it's going to be. I'll take Silas. Look at the last verse, verse number 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So this is where this is what he's doing in verses 6 through 8 in Acts chapter 16. He's visiting the churches that he's already started on a previous missionary journey. Paul and Silas are working together. Now don't miss this. Here was a man already involved in the work of God. He was already preaching, he was already witnessing, he was already helping, which means he was busy in the work God had previously called him to do. I say all that to say this, God gives vision to people who are already currently involved in the work of the gospel. That's who God gives a vision to. You will never see the great need of the people of a community if you don't, to some degree, serve to meet that need first. I'll promise you, friend, there never has been anybody serving to meet the needs of a community that saw it first. You began to serve the needs of people first, and then you saw, my gracious, this need is great. You understand what I'm saying? The serving comes before the seeing. You know, when I went to, I was saved at the boys' home, and I started riding a bus there before I left to go to Bible College at Howells Anderson in 1976. But it wasn't, and I had a burden to serve the Lord, really did. But it really, that burden took me up to Howells Anderson College, and I started visiting the bus route in Chicago and trying to help meet the needs of those families that were in the area that I was responsible to visit. And folks, after I was there for a few weeks and started knocking on doors and getting in homes, my eyes were opened. I knew people needed to be saved, but I did not know how bad the condition of the lost world right here in America was. So I started serving. The vision didn't come first. The serving came first. The getting busy came first. The being involved came first. I mean, in visiting on the bus routes and knocking doors, you know. And I was raised, you folks know that. My folks were saved. I was raised in a Christian home. But I was not saved, and there were a lot of things that probably could have been fixed, in my, no doubt, in my life. And I had seen school fights. I had seen ball game fights, been involved in a couple of ball game fights. I told the school chapel about a little bit of that this past week or the week before in chapel. And one of the young boys in the class in the chapel, he asked me a question today. He knew all the names and the people involved in those fights. I couldn't believe. Probably didn't know anything about the Bible, but he got that fight down. I'm telling you, he got that fight down. And I saw school fights, and I was involved in a couple of ball game fights, and we were involved in neighborhood fights. And like I told you this morning, my brothers and I knocked each other around a little bit, but I had never seen dads and moms fight. I had never seen children abused. I'd never seen kids smacked around. I'd never seen that. So I started serving. And I've told you before about the Maldonado family lived on the bus route that I had the first 3 years I was there, 90-11. Go up Pulaski and all the way up to Division and North Street, between Division and North Street, from Pulaski to Cicero, kind of a Polish area, and a few Puerto Ricans and the Maldonado family lived on that bus route, and one Sunday morning jumped off the bus and always went to the back door of the house to get the kids on the bus. And when I went to the back door, I noticed that the door was a little bit ajar, and so I knocked on it, and it opened a little bit further, and there in the kitchen was the kids standing over in a corner, just terrified, a couple of them crying. There was bowls, cereal bowls on the ground, on the floor of the kitchen. There was milk, there was cereal, there was forks and spoons and glasses dumped over, and a table. I opened it up further, and the kitchen table was on its edge. And sitting in a chair was Mrs. Maldonado with blood dripping out of her nose and her mouth. Little children over here scared to death. One of the children wasn't there. And I said, Mrs. Maldonado, what happened? And she said, my husband came home drunk from being out all night drinking, and we were trying to eat breakfast together, getting the kids ready to ride the Sunday school bus, and he got mad and threw the table over. He got mad at me, got mad at the kids, and threw the table over, and the bowls went flying, and the glasses, and the... He said, see it all right there. He said, before he walked out the kitchen, he took his foot, and he kicked me in the face. Grabbed one of the boys and left. I'd never seen that. I'd never seen that. I couldn't believe it. I didn't see it until I was serving. I never saw kids abused. Never saw it. Until out in Conesville, Iowa. Going through little Conesville, Brother Maxwell, little watermelon and pumpkin town down there. Cantaloupe. Sandy soil down there outside of Muscatine. Just a little old town. Probably, I don't know, probably less than 1,000 people in that town for sure. I'm not sure, even 500 people in that town. Took a bus through there on a February afternoon on a Saturday, and knocked on the door of these folks and met a lady by the name of Chris who said, I used to live in Columbus Junction when I was a girl and rode the bus. Now I got three girls of my own, Erica, Veronica, and Sophia. I think it was either Sophia or Sylvia, a little girl. Might have been Sylvia. Erica, Veronica, and Sylvia, 5, 4, and 2, or 3. This is just boom, boom, boom. And so she said, sure, they can ride the bus. And Bob was sitting there at the kitchen table. Yeah, maybe one of these days I'll go. Empty beer bottles all around. Tried to get a conversation with Bob, but he was drunk. Girl showed up on the bus the next morning. The two older girls did. The little girl got scared. The big bus didn't go, never did come. But those two older girls came week after week after week. And then I landed on a Saturday afternoon. Every time I would visit there on Saturday, there'd be Bob. He'd be drunk as a skunk, just drunk and all. He and Chris not married, living together. I came into town, went to the south end of town, started to pick up several people in that area and started on the south end of town. And the lady came to the door and said, have you been to Chris's house and heard about what's happened? I said, what happened? She said, I'm not sure what all happened, but they brought the helicopter down from University Hospital. And I was saying, they said something about the little girl. They couldn't wake the little girl up this morning. Little 2 or 3 year old. So I went directly to the cousin's house. Rosa, and I talked to Rosa. Rosa came to the door. Her eyes were red. Obviously, her face streaked with tears. She'd been crying. I said, Rosa, what's happened? She said, Chris went to work last night over at the turkey factory, the Lewis Rich turkey factory there in West Liberty, and left the girls with Bob, and he was drinking. And the little girl, Sylvia, had a cough, and she wouldn't stop coughing, and Bob was drunk. And sometime in the night, he went in there, and they think that he beat that little girl to death trying to get her to stop coughing, and that little girl died. That man, that great big drunk man, beat the life out of that little 2, 3 year old girl. I'd never seen that. You start seeing stuff when you serve. So I wonder why, you know, I just can't get a burden for people. I just can't, you know, you got to start somewhere. You got to start reaching out to somebody. You got to start talking to folks. You got to start knocking on a few doors. You got to start looking in those homes. And brother, I'll tell you something. When you go looking, when you go serving, you'll see something. Because that's how God does this thing. In that same line of thinking, you know, Paul could see the need in Macedonia because he was already serving, trying to meet the need. You'll never see until you first serve. Be involved. Be involved in the work of the local New Testament church. Be involved in the work of the gospel. Be involved in the work of reaching these young people and trying to help them. And not just the young people, the adults. You understand that there are some very new Christians coming to this church right now that are under incredibly heavy burdens. So those little folks that were just baptized the last 2 or 3 weeks, their dad was murdered in Kankakee just a while ago. Their mother's been coming. It's hard on her to sit and listen to preaching on the Christian home. You don't see that need if you're not serving. You get out there and you meet people, you talk to people, and they cry on the doorstep. You see the need, but you never see it until you serve. That was the occasion of the vision. Paul was already serving, and he began to see as he served. As he served, he had this vision. The occasion of the vision. Let me say number two tonight, the object of the vision. You see, the object of the vision in verse number 9, the Bible says that this vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. This man had a need. It was a need for personal help. Not just for him, but for his countrymen as well. And look, friend, the object of the vision was not world peace. The object of the vision was not feeding the hungry. The object of the vision was not building them a house. The object of the vision was not irrigating fields. It was not handing out money. The object of the vision was people. And the greatest need a person has is the salvation of his lost soul. So the world of people is the need of people is never met in things. We have more. When we went to Madagascar a year and a half ago, we saw those people. I'm talking about huts bringing their ducks and their chickens in at night with cell phones. We have more things now than we've ever had. Things. How's the world doing? We have more drug abuse. We have more drunkenness. We have more licentious living. We have more promiscuity. We have more looseness. We have more perversity. We have more arrogance and a boldness of rebellion toward God. Things haven't helped this world. Give them everything. But you haven't met their greatest need. We see the same need, regardless of all this multiplication of things, this magnification of things, and yet the need never has changed. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't mean that people can't be reached by using material and physical needs as a starting place. And if you were here on Wednesday night with Bob Mack, you saw that. What a ministry. Remember what he said? Or maybe he said it to me. But I think he said it in church that night. He said, you know, the villages around us never opened to the gospel until we first treated their physical sickness. He's got a medical clinic. He's got a basketball league. And he got open doors to reaching people through the medical clinic and through the basketball league. You see, the basketball league and the medical clinic, that was not the end. Those things were only a means to the end. The end is salvation. Folks, if you restore them to complete health and they die and go to hell, what have they gained? If they have crops abundant and their herds and flocks are just flourishing and money is flowing in by the fistfuls because we've built them a house and taught them how to irrigate and how to plant corn, and yet they die and go to hell with bushels and bushels of corn, what have we gained? That's why Jesus said, if a man gains the whole world, loses his soul, what does he profit? Profit him nothing. You see, the object of missions is people. That's the object. The object of missions is people. And God didn't put buildings and irrigation canals and clinics and all of that on the heart of Paul. God put people on Paul's heart. His vision was of a man in need of salvation. God put people on Paul's heart. You know what? God's in that same business today. God puts people on the hearts of others. He still does that. In 1833, Charles Darwin, who was the propagator of that foolish theory of evolution, he took a trip to the New Hebrides Islands because he thought that possibly he could find the missing link for his theory on the islands, in the islands of the New Hebrides, because the people were so cannibalistic and backwards man-eaters. Charles Darwin, it was 1833, sailed to the New Hebrides Islands to look for the missing link. And after spending just a few days there, they said he gave up on his expedition and went back to London because he was so appalled at the perversity and the debauchery of those people. They were so heathen. And yet, did you know that a few years later, God put those same people on the heart of John Patton? And in a tearful goodbye, with his dad standing at the end of the road, John Patton took off over the hill to go catch the boat and get over to get his studies and then get over to the New Hebrides Islands. He went to reach those very people that Charles Darwin wouldn't even stay around because they were so backwards and so cannibalistic and they were just perverse and the debauchery was just so vile. He left the island and yet God put those people on the heart of John Patton. Only one reason. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves the children of the world. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white. They're precious in His sight. He loves the little children of the world. God put those people on the heart of that missionary man. You see, the object of missions is people. The object of missions is people. The occasion of missions is you've got to serve before you'll ever see. And the object of missions is people. Let me say number three tonight. Let me talk for a moment about the obedience to the vision. Because I love what the Bible says. After he saw the vision in verse number 10, after he'd seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us. The obedience to the vision was immediate. This was not obedience to a feeling of emotion. This was obedience to the call of God. And I believe in all of my heart, friend, I believe in a call. I believe God calls. And when He calls, I believe He equips. But I want to tell you something. All of that calling and all of that equipping is no good without obedience. You think about that for a minute. God calls and God equips. And yet, if man or woman doesn't obey, so God called and God equipped Paul, put the people on his heart, and immediately he obeyed. The obedience to the vision. You understand that Paul's obedience to the vision was vital to the salvation of the Macedonian people. You understand the jailer at Philippi and Lydia and all those others in Thessalonica and Berea and some in Athens and down in Corinth and on down through there and those churches started. All of it was contingent on Paul's obedience to the call. He had to obey. When God calls, obedience is necessary. There can be a lot to get in the way when obedience is necessary. I think, first of all, that little stuff right there called the flesh. Boy, how this stands in the way sometimes of our obedience to the call of God. Because it's not what I want. It's not what I thought. It's not what I planned for. Sometimes it's parents. It's not what I thought for my kids. I thought they were God's kids. Not what I thought my children would do. This old flesh fights against the call and fights against the obedience that is necessary. When God calls, if God's will is going to be accomplished for a specific people or person, all the flesh fights against it. It's not what I want to do. Your friend, you can take what you want to do and run with it. But I'll promise you a million times over, if it's not what God wants, you will never find the happiness that you could have found in the will of God. Never. The flesh fights it. I think the materialism of this world fights that obedient spirit. things have a way of choking out the desire to do God's will. I think about the seed that fell on the thorny ground when the sower went out to sow the seed, and it took root, and then it sprouted, but it never brought forth fruit to perfection, because Jesus said that was a picture of the things of this world that come and choke out the word, and the things of this world, materialism, and especially here in America. Where? A jungle? An Amazon basin? Where? What people? Do they have houses? Do they have phones? Do they have this? Do they have that? I think things have a way of choking out that willingness and that obedient spirit. We begin to question, what is the cost? What is the cost? I'm going to tell you flat out, there's a price to pay in order to be obedient to God's call. There's a price to pay. If you look to pick up the story of John Patton again, he left his dad and took a wife. I forget if he took a wife first and then left, or if he got his wife. I don't know the exact details of that part of it, but I know that there came the day when he and his wife got in a little boat and sailed across the seas there. And they got as far as they could, and then they got on the smaller boat, just him and his wife, and they went to the New Hebrides Islands. And I believe the island that they landed on was the island of Tanna, T-A-N-N-A. And they just came ashore there, and he built a little lean-to on the shore right there for him and his wife. They did not know the language. And those man-eating cannibal people, they just came and watched them. And John Patton and his wife just watched the cannibals. Cannibals watched them. They watched the cannibals. John Patton said in his biography that during those first few months, he prayed and stayed awake. Stayed awake and prayed. Prayed and stayed awake. Stayed awake and prayed. They watched the cannibals, and the cannibals watched them. Was it some months later, Mrs. Patton gave birth to a baby. And those natives just watched in awe. The little baby. 2 weeks later, the baby contracted a tropical disease and died at 2 weeks. And the next day, his wife died. And that man took his hands and dug the holes for his baby and his wife to be buried in with his own hands. Right in front of the little lean-to there that he'd built on that shore. He laid his baby in one grave, laid his wife's body in the other grave. And John Patton said in his biography that he slept on those graves for 3 nights, the first 3 nights, so that the natives wouldn't come and dig up those bodies and eat them. He slept on them. This touched my heart. In his biography, he said this, "I said to God, just how far does obedience go, God? What do you want from me?" And God said, "Just stay put." One day, some weeks later, one of those native men came running up to the little lean-to where John was living. He was scared. He'd done something wrong, and there were some other folks that were chasing him, and he fled to John's place in hopes that John would protect him. And John took this native man into his little lean-to, and they began to try to learn each other a little bit, and John began to try to learn the language, and pretty soon he could say a few words in the man's tongue, learned the word for stone, learned the word for tree, and just began to learn word by word, and after a while learned enough words to share the story of the gospel of Christ with that native man, and that native man trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. That native man went and got one of his friends and brought him to John Patton. And after a few days, that man got saved. He went and got another man and brought him in, and that man got saved. And pretty soon, John Patton had a little pool of men who were born again, and they protected him. When the natives would try to come and kill John Patton in the night, they would stay awake and protect him. And John stayed 35 years. And at the end of that 35 years, in his biography, he said this, "I do not know of one single native that has not made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ." You see, the cost isn't the question, obedience is. Obedience is. When God calls, the question is, will a man respond with obedience? Let me ask you a question. Knowing the need that this world is in today, do you believe God has stopped calling? You believe God stopped calling? If God wants you to become a mechanic, go be a mechanic. If God wants you to be an accountant, go be an accountant. I cannot believe for the life of me that with the world in the condition that it's in the need that it's in, that God has stopped calling for men to go with the gospel. I don't think it's a matter of God's calling. I think it's a matter of our lack of obedience. So you see, the occasion of the vision, Paul was serving to see the need. You see, the object of the vision, it was men. You see, the obedience to the vision. And I'm going to end it with this. Look at number 10 here, verse 10. Look at the opportunity of the vision in verse number 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. What an opportunity to have the privilege of giving the gospel to a needy soul. The opportunity to tell that person the single greatest story they could ever hear. The opportunity to see God take simple obedience and turn it into something wonderful. In 1867, 34 years after Charles Darwin made his first trip to the New Hebrides, he went back a second time. John Patton had been there for 9 years. And when he got there, Charles Darwin, second time, he could not believe it. He saw some type of civilization. He saw schools. He saw churches. He saw people with clothes on. Because for the previous 9 years, John Patton had been there with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was so impressed with that. Charles Darwin, the father of evolution, that when he got back to London, he made a financial contribution to the London Missionary Society. Charles Darwin. Parents, have you given your kids to the will of God? Have you? Well, you wouldn't stand in the way if God's call came to one of your children, I don't think. Give your kids to the will of God. Don't plan God's will for them. Let God do it. Let God do it. And kids, are you surrendered? Are you? Are you planning your life? Have you taken your hands off your life and just said, God, my life is yours. Take it and do with it what you want. Have you? Some great and wonderful things happen because of this vision. We sit here tonight as a direct result of the vision. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this good portion of Scripture. We get ready for a missions conference in a few weeks. I pray that our hearts will be prepared, ready, and tender. Lord, I can't think of any better way than to begin tonight by just surrendering ourselves to you. God, speak to us and help us tonight. Help us to, Lord, help us to serve so that we can see the need. God, help us to see that the need is people, the vision, the object is always people. Help us to be obedient to the vision if it comes to us. And God, thank you for the opportunity. Bless our church. Bless our people. God, help us to be submitted, surrendered to you is my prayer.